Good morning. Good morning to each one. We are happy to have you with us this morning for our Sunday morning worship service here at Central. Big welcome to all our members. Also, a special greeting to all visitors and guests. We're always happy to have visitors with us. Hope you'll be able to stay with us a few minutes after the close of the service. Let some of us come over and meet you. And please know that you're welcome here. We hope you'll come back to visit with us. Also, we welcome all those who may be streaming our services. We're glad to have you with us, whether you're streaming them live this morning or maybe at a later date. Hope you're uplifted by the service, and we hope everyone will join in. As we get ready to enter into our worship, I want to share just a few verses of scripture to focus our minds. This particular reading comes from Psalm 91, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. It has to do with God as our refuge and our fortress. One who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will lodge in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is he who rescues you from the net of the trapper and from the deadly plague. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may take refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and wall. Let's all join together as we honor God in praise.
Our first hymn is number 8, Let Every Heart Rejoice and Sing, and it will be immediately followed by number 2, We Praise Thee, O God. So let's stand for these two hymns.
Let every heart rejoice and sing, let coral anthems rise, even men and children bring to God your sacrifice. For he is good, the Lord is good, and kind are all his ways. With songs and honor sounding,
Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing number 31, Be Still and Know.
Be still.
Let us bow together in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, thankful that we can gather as a church, as a collection of people coming together to worship your holy name. Dear Lord, we acknowledge all that you've given us, this wonderful, mighty creation of yours, and that you loved us so much that you'd send your only begotten Son to save us. Something that you created, but also knew that at times we might turn away from you, or that you'd be able to be willing to send your Son as a forgiveness of our sins. And sometimes, Lord, that's what we need to do. We need to bow ourselves and come and ask for forgiveness and repentance for things we've done. Dear Lord, we know that in all things you are mighty and powerful, and will be with us on our daily walk, will be with us right from the very beginning of the breath of life that we take through daily struggles and all the way to the end. Dear Lord, we just want to be remindful again of this planting season as we come into times when it's very important for all the work that needs to be done to start off on a productive year, that things get to places that need to be. That supply chains are not disrupted, and that people are allowed to go about and do their important work in many aspects of life. But we know that this is an important time of the year as people begin to start growing seasons, and we know that all over the world there are lots of things that are going on that can be troubling and certainly is adding trials to those people that are very close and dealing with those matters every day. Dear Lord, we pray that your oversight is involved in all of this, and that you help each and every one that's on the side of you, God, to pull together and to work for the good that can come in sometimes unfortunate situations. Dear Lord, as we come in to you and think about all those on the prayer list, we say a special prayer that you may heal or touch them or give them comfort. And as we go into this worship service this morning, may our service be uplifting and honoring in all things in your name, in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you're using the hymnal, you may wish to mark number 922. 922 will be our hymn of encouragement this morning following the lesson. And then before the scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing number 33, Holy, Holy.
Holy. Holy, 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 holy
Here at Central, we have a children's training class, and if you have children and you would like to attend that class, it will be out the door and that way. And now's the time to do that. Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of John 4, verses 19 through 24. So if you'd like to turn there with me, John 4, verses 19 through 24. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
Revive Us Again is a good song. We sing it often, and it says something about us. We, as people of God, need to be revived occasionally, actually often. We get so immersed in this world, we get so caught up with the day-in, day-out affairs of our lives, that we forget about what's most important. And so we come before God and we praise Him, and it lifts our sights, and we say, "Lord, revive me." And I rarely leave this building after worship or Bible study without feeling revived. I don't know about you, but I really appreciate the church. What a wonderful church this is. But more than that, I appreciate God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, because I know they revive me. They lift me up and keep me going for another few days. So it's good to be together like this and to help each other, but also to attend to our own needs. We're glad that you're with us today. If you're visiting with us, and I know we have some visitors with us, I've met some already, and we're really glad that you have come our way. We hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can. If we can help in any way, we'd love to do that. So just let us know. Whatever it is that we can do, we'll do our best to assist you if there is some assistance needed. And all of you online, we're very glad that you're with us as well, and thankful that you have chosen to worship God with us. Even if it can't be in person, we're glad that you're worshiping with us in this way. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and at that time we're going to be talking again about ancient hymns. And tonight we're going to be looking at the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress." What a great hymn. It's one of my very favorites. And I hope you'll come out and join us, not because of the hymn, but because of the truth it represents. And it's one of the great truths that we need. So I hope you'll come out and join us. We're not going to be outside tonight. I think we can safely say that. But it'll be nice and comfortable here in the auditorium. So please come out and join us. It will do your spirit good. It'll do our spirits good to see you here with us. So please come out and join us for that if you can. But get your Bibles out. Let's get into our Bibles now, get into the Word of God. And I know we're going to find many things that will help us as we try to draw closer to God. Many of you have seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. And of course, the Lost Ark is referring not to the ark that Noah built, but to the Ark of the Covenant. And in this particular story, it is fictional, of course, the Nazis have decided we've got to have this. It sounds like a secret weapon, and so we're going to try to capture it. And they do. Eventually, they capture the Ark of the Covenant. And even though they are warned, "Do not open this crate, do not look inside the Ark of the Covenant," yet they did just that. And you might remember, we're not going to show the scene up here on the screens. It's pretty horrific. But it was a pretty awful what happened to them as a result of looking inside the ark. And you may be thinking, well, of course, that's a movie, it's fictional. Not altogether. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19, we read about one occasion where people did look inside the Ark of the Covenant, people that were not supposed to be looking into it. The Ark had been in the hands of the Philistines. They had captured it in a battle. And now finally it's been sent back to Israel. It comes to the house of Beth Shemesh. And we're told this in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19. God struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the Ark of the Covenant. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. And so apparently just because they looked on it, or maybe they looked inside the Ark of the Covenant, God struck 70 of them so that apparently they died. It seems that's the clear indication of what's that saying. And so obviously the Ark of the Covenant was a very sacred object. And to be very inappropriate about it, to be trivial about it, that's not a wise idea. And so in that respect, Raiders of the Lost Ark was not too far off base. Now even David, king of Israel, would also learn that lesson. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. Because David also learned, we don't just treat the Ark of the Covenant as an everyday object. This is something special. But why are we looking at this? It's more than history. It represents a great principle that teaches us how to approach God. That's what we're doing this morning, isn't it? We want to approach God. We want to be drawn closer to Him. Well, then let's listen to this lesson, because this teaches us some very important ideas about how to approach God. So let's talk about moving the ark and what we might learn from it for our lives today. Let's talk first of all about David's attempts, and notice I use the plural there, David's attempts to move the ark of the Lord. We'll begin in 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you've got your Bible, I really hope you'll open up and look with me as we're looking at these passages. Let's make sure that what we learn is really from the Word of God, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verses 1 through 5. This is a grand occasion that we're looking at, and here's what we find in that passage. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Now that's a lot of people. If you look at the parallel account in Chronicles, it's even more than that. It's, in fact, most of the people of Israel. Everybody is called for this great occasion. What are we doing? We're bringing the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Kiriath-Jearim, and now we're going to bring it to Jerusalem. This is where it belongs. We want it there. And so it's a grand occasion. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal-Judah to bring up there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzziah and Ahio, the son of Abinadab, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And just envision this. It's like a parade. This is a route of about 7 or 8 miles, we think. And so all along the way, people of Israel are gathered, and it's going to be a marvelous situation. The Ark of the Covenant is finally coming home to Jerusalem. But then something happens. And that's what we begin reading about in verses 6 through 8. Again, 2 Samuel chapter 6, now verses 6 through 8. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it. He took hold of the Ark of God, and the anger for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of the error. because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. Now, how that happened, we're not exactly sure. Was it a lightning bolt? Was it a huge clap of thunder? Was it some explosion? Well, we don't know exactly, but everybody knew. This is awful. This was a grand occasion. This was when we're bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, and this is wonderful, and yet a man has died. A man who was simply trying to do what needed to be done. The ark was about to topple, it seems. The oxen had stumbled, and now, because he reached out and touched the ark, God has killed him. And no wonder in verse 8, David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And everything was canceled. The ark was taken back to Kiriath-Jearim, and it would stay there for another 3 months. And a lot of people can understand David's anger. They say, well, of course David's angry. I mean, this was all done for God. I mean, we're trying to honor God. We're bringing his Ark of the Covenant back. And why would God do this, strike a man dead, simply for trying to keep it from falling off the cart? Well, we learn much more about it when we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Let's turn there now. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And we're going to read in verses 1 and 2. Now, in chapter 13, you've got the same account that we read from 2 Samuel. But now in 1 Chronicles 15, we're going to try it again. This is the second attempt to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. Verses 1 and 2. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. And that's what you find when you go back to the Pentateuch. God had given clear instructions. The priests are the ones who are to transport the tabernacle and the objects that are found inside the tabernacle. God made that very clear. But in this account, the second attempt, we don't see anything mentioned about a new cart driven by oxen. Instead, he said only the Levites are to carry the ark, and they're the ones that will do that. Now drop down to verses 11 through 15. The procession has not yet begun, and David is giving very clear instructions to the Levites. Verses 11 through 15. And we find there, David summoned the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and the Levites, Uriel, Azariah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Abinadab, and said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because, now notice this, because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of God. Now, do you notice anything different between that first attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem and the second? Well, it's pretty clear, isn't it? The first time they went to the trouble of building a brand new ark, it must have looked very nice. The ox must have been the best available, but that's not what God had commanded. And now they're going to do it exactly the way God has commanded, and that means by the Levites, only the Levites carrying it on their shoulders using the poles that are attached to the ark. And so David said, that's why God burst out against us on that occasion. We didn't follow his will. And notice again what he said there in verse 13, because we did not seek him according to the rule. God had given the rule. Let me just give you one passage that will show this was the rule. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8. And here's Moses telling the Israelites how they're to do things. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Now notice again the wording of that, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Out of all the people of Israel, these were the ones to do that job. Now we're not talking about better or worse. I mean, there were likely some really good people in the tribe of Issachar or the tribe of Asher, but he said, I want those in the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark. That was clearly stated. And why was it that we didn't do it the first time? David said we didn't seek the rule. We didn't seek what God had said. We forgot what God said, and we were not careful to go back and search it out to find out the proper way to transport the ark. But now we know. And as a result, the ark was safely transported to Jerusalem, and it was now settled where it was intended to be. Michael Wilcock, in his comments on this passage, says, David has again, in contrast to Saul, inquired of God is the idea, and has been answered not by some mystical experience, but by the law of Moses. Reverence for the ark means not respectful feelings, but practical obedience to God's word. And I really like the way he says that. Let's read that last line again. Reverence for the ark means not respectful feelings, but practical obedience to God's word. And that's what David had forgotten the first time he tried to bring the ark to Jerusalem. He had forgot to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord would have said, I told you. I told you how to approach me, how to do this. You were not listening. And as a result, his anger broke out against him. Is there something here about God that we should know? Yes, absolutely. Again, David should have known it, could have known it. Let's think about Exodus 3, verses 3 through 5. Exodus 3, verses 3 through 5. Here is Moses. He is a shepherd at the time. He has already fled Egypt 40 years earlier. He's been watching his father-in-law's herds all this time. And now he sees something he's never seen in his life. A bush is on fire, and it doesn't go out. He's been watching it now, apparently, several minutes, and it's not consumed. I need to go check this out, he thinks. And so here's what we have in Exodus 3, beginning in verse 3. Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Do you think Moses took his sandals off? You know, the text doesn't say. I had to look again to make sure, because in my mind it says he did exactly what God said. It doesn't say. But I can't imagine Moses not taking off his sandals, because this is what the voice coming from the burning bush said, and therefore he did exactly as the Lord said. Again, that's reverence. If God has said something, then I want to follow what God has said. I don't want to do anything more. I don't want to do anything less. I want to listen to what the Lord has said. And could that be the general nature of God, that he is so holy and high above us that if he speaks to us on a given matter, we ought to be listening? I think that's clearly the idea, even for us these thousands of years later. Well, let's talk now about how people today should approach God. Is there a principle here about transporting the ark? Well, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant now. I mean, it's possible it may be hidden in some cave and one day will be found. I frankly doubt it, but we don't have it. And so our job is not to carry the ark, but our job is to come closer to God. Again, that's why we gather for worship every Lord's Day and on other occasions as well. It's why we have our personal quiet time. It's because we want to draw closer to God. Is there something we need to keep in mind as we do that? Obviously. And so let's look at some principles that God has given us along this line. We're going to begin in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. This is a negative warning. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. It would have worked for David, although it had not been written yet, likely. But it is a principle that is good for anybody who wants to get closer to God. It says in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Could that not have been said about David and that entourage headed toward Jerusalem that first time the ark was being transported? It seemed like the good way to transport the ark. I mean, it's a brand new cart. This is what we're going to, we're showing our love for God. And we're going to just really play it up and make it great. But the end of it was death for Uzzah, a very tragic situation. In fact, you could go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 13 in that account of moving it the first time, and David is consulted with his leading men about what they're going to do. And it says in verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 13, they all agreed it was right in their sight. It was the right thing to do. It was the right way to God. But was it? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it are the ways of death. Let's think about Psalm 145, another statement that should guide us as we're trying to come closer to God. Psalm 145 and verse 18. And here the writer says this, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. It's not enough to call on the Lord. That's the idea of this passage. It's important that we call on the Lord. It's imperative that we call on the Lord, but it's also imperative that we call on him in truth. And how do we know what is true? Well, we're going to get to that. But the idea is there is a right way and there's a wrong way to call upon the Lord, just like there was a right way to transport the Ark of the Covenant. And so again, we want to know, what does that mean for us? Well, let's go now to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And again, a very familiar passage for most of us. Here is Jesus speaking with a woman of Samaria. He is at a well. The disciples have gone into town to buy food, and a woman comes along and Jesus strikes up a conversation with her. She's amazed. I mean, he's a man, he's a Jewish man. This just doesn't happen. Why are you talking to me? But as they talk further, she says, I can tell you're a prophet. And she begins talking about, you know, you all say it's in Jerusalem. We have Mount Gerizim where we worship our God. Who knows the way to worship God properly? And Jesus said, there is a way. And he says it this way in John chapter 4, 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers, notice that, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is seeking true worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. And in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean? I think it means two things. When we come together to worship God, we need to worship him in spirit, that is, with our whole being. It's not enough to just mouth the words and for sounds to come out of our throats. Is it coming from our heart? Are we thinking about the words that we're singing? And when we put something in the collection plate, are we doing that because we are so grateful for what God has given us and we really do want to help others come to know the truth? And when we pray to God, is it really we're listening as the prayer is offered on our behalf and we're saying amen because I heard what was said. I believe that. I want that to happen too. Worship in spirit means I give it everything. And worship in truth means, what has God said? Am I listening to what God has said? Just like with moving the ark, they hadn't. They hadn't listened to what God said. It was there in print, They had scrolls that could have been brought out and unrolled, and they could have found, here is the way to transport the ark, but they didn't. And so Jesus said, when we want to draw near to God, we must worship him in spirit and truth. In John 17:17, Jesus is in prayer to God. It's been called the high priestly prayer. He is our high priest, and he's offering a prayer for all of us on this occasion. In John 17:17, he made this statement about God, and he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So if you're wondering, well, how do I know what is truth? I mean, you're telling me I've got to worship God in spirit and truth. How do I know that? Everybody says this is right, this is right. Who knows? Your word is truth. That's what we've got to take because Jesus said that. And so if I want to know how to draw closer to God, there it is. Your word is truth. And then Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, again, such an important idea for us as we're trying to draw closer to God. He says in that passage, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship. Acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Does that make you think again about Uzzah, perhaps? He didn't offer what was acceptable, and it wasn't just his fault. It was the fault of a whole lot of people, but he paid the big price of it. But you see, the idea is for us today, we can offer worship that might not be acceptable. Well, how do I know? They that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Your word is truth. Am I guided by what God has written, by what God has had written for me? Or do I just say, well, this seems like the right thing. I mean, this is what other people are doing now, and how could they be wrong? So many other people are doing it. How could that be wrong? Has God said it? Has God guided us in what we're doing or what we're thinking or what we're saying? And if not, is our worship acceptable? You see, our worship must never be based on simply what we like or what we prefer. Because again, everybody's different. But God's word is one. It gives us a clear standard. It shows us how we are to do whatever we do in worship. In 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13, let me go back to that passage one more time because there's a point there that has to be understood. David there was saying to the Levites, because you did not carry the ark the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. And I like these comments that the ESV Study Bible made on that point. Seeking God according to the rule is not legalism. That's often what we hear. Oh, you got to go by the book. That's legalism. The ESV Study Bible makes the point that is not legalism, but devout regard for the word of the Lord. And so is it wrong for me to keep going back to the Bible, keep saying, give me book, chapter, and verse. I need to see it for myself in the word of God. Is that wrong for me to do that? Or do I recognize this is God's word? I need to know this is what he has asked me to do. And if not, I don't need to be doing it. I want to follow what God has given me. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus gives the parable of the great banquet, the great wedding feast. And you probably remember the basic storyline there. The king had prepared everything. He had invited guests. And now the time had come. Everything is ready. Send out and bring in the guests. And yet most of them, if not all of them, had other things to do. And they said, I'm sorry, I can't come. And the king was angry. He said, go out and invite everybody. Bring them in. And this is what we find in Matthew 22, verses 8 and 9. He said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. In other words, everybody is welcome. You know, that's good news for you and me, isn't it? That's really good news for you and me. We are invited to the wedding of the king. But when you read on in that parable, there's one fellow that showed up not appropriately dressed. We're not talking about dress codes like we might talk about here. We're talking about garments that were appropriate for a wedding. And everybody else there apparently had dressed the way they should, but this one man had not dressed that way, and he was asked, "What are you doing here, not dressed appropriately?" And it says he was speechless. He couldn't give a defense. And they bound him and threw him out. He was not welcome. What does that mean? It means that we're all invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. But if we want to stay, we have to act on what has been revealed. We have to have enough honor and respect for the Lord to say, "Lord, you have asked this. I'm glad to do it because you have shown me great grace in inviting me to this banquet. I will gladly do whatever it is that you ask." And I wonder this morning, have you done what the Lord has asked? Well, what has he asked? Listen, again, the day of Pentecost. I reference this a lot anymore because this is the first time the gospel is preached. It's the first time the Holy Spirit has come down upon the apostles and they're saying what God wants them to say. And Peter was in the midst of saying, "You know, you killed the Son of God," and many of them believed that, and they interrupted Peter and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That has not changed. Those instructions have not been interrupted, and God said, "Oh, wait a minute, we're going to do it differently now." You don't find that anywhere in the Word of God. Instead, you find many other references that agree with that. So this morning, friend, have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you turned away from your sins, repenting of them, and are ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? We can do that before you leave this building. Everything is ready if you are. And for all of us who have done those things, sin is still after us. And sometimes sin catches up with us and we've pulled off the path. And what do? We repent. We ask God for forgiveness. If it is a public thing, we confess it publicly so others know, I'm not doing that anymore. But if we can help you be restored to your faith, we're here for that too. Can we help you in any way? Then come as we stand together and sing.
Let the crimson stain.
Be seated, please.
We're always happy to announce someone that is wanting to be part of our family, and that's what we're doing right now, is asking you to recognize Abby Townsend as newest official member of our family here at Central. Abby's been with us a good bit in the last 3 or 4 years, I guess. She was raised in the C Street Church of Christ. Her parents are members there. And yet her aunt and her favorite aunt is here, I guess. Would we say that, Melissa Brown? And Abby's been worshiping with us for quite a while, and this morning met with a couple of our elders, and she now wants to be recognized as one of our family. So Abby, would you stand for just a moment? And we're so happy to have Abby with us. She will graduate from ETSU in May with her teacher's degree, and so she's looking for a job, if any of you know of a job available for her. But we're so happy for Abby, and we're glad to welcome her into our number. We also have a few that I want us to pray for. Several have submitted requests for prayers through our attendance tracking portal. Before I get to those, we have some with us who have recently suffered great losses. Melinda and Ken Bolin are back with us this morning after the passing of their son a few days ago. What a tragedy that was, but we're so glad they're back with us this morning. Betty Markland is back here with us this morning. Her husband Ray died just a few days ago. And others of you have suffered losses in recent days and weeks, and we want to remember you in our prayers. But here are some other requests that we have received for prayers, and I'm going to include all of these in the prayer. Marshall Danby asked that we remember all those who have been baptized recently who are behind bars. These are good, honest people now who want to do what is right. And I think it's important that we support them not only with prayers, but whatever else we can do to help them. Jacqueline Ellis has submitted a request that we pray for Larry Whitehead, who is her uncle. He fell Wednesday night while at Centerview Church of Christ and broke his arm, and she asked that we pray for quick healing for that. Nick Cunningham has asked that we pray for Tim Neela, who fell off a ladder while painting, and pray for a speedy recovery on his part. And then Corinne White has asked that we pray for her mother, Marilyn Jones. She fell and her oxygen level is very low. And then we also received a request for anonymous prayers for an individual who has been acting on incorrect information and feels she has hurt people that she considers dear to her. And she asks for forgiveness now that she knows better, and pray that the hurt can be healed and that things can be much better. So we're going to pray for all of these as we go to God in prayer. Will you bow with me? Our God and our Father, we are so thankful for you and all that you do for us, Lord. And especially for Jesus, our Savior, who gave his life so that we might be cleansed of our sins and come home to you forever. Help us, Lord, to always stay in Christ. Help us to take seriously the things you have revealed to us. And Father, we're just so thankful for the church that Jesus bought with his blood, and for this church, Father, how special it is to us. We're so thankful, Lord, that Abby is now a part of our number. We pray that you will receive her as we receive her, Father, and may we all encourage one another and just help each other as we make our way toward home. Father, we also pray for these who have lost loved ones in recent days and weeks. There are several among us, Father, and we know their pain is great. Please bless them, Lord, with comfort. Help them to have wisdom as they move ahead, and may their faith always be strong. We pray, Lord, for this anonymous individual that has acted on wrong information. And Father, we pray that your mercy will be great toward them and that you will help them, the ones that they have hurt, to be healed of their pain. especially knowing this individual has apologized since knowing what is right. And Father, we pray for our new brothers and sisters in Christ who are incarcerated, men and women both. And Father, we pray that you'll help them to be strong, that their faith will grow, because we know, Lord, they live in a very difficult situation and temptations are often extremely great. Please bless each and every one of them. We pray for Larry Whitehead, who broke his arm Wednesday night while attending Bible study. Please help him, Lord, to heal quickly. We pray for Tim Neela, who also has been injured in a fall. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless him with a quick recovery. And also for Marilyn Jones, the mother of Corinne White. She also suffered a fall and her oxygen level is low. Lord, bless her and help her to recover. And we know, Father, there are many others that we have not mentioned. Many hearts are still anxious for loved ones. We pray that you'll look inside each of our hearts and do what we know, what you know is necessary and what is best. Lord, we love you. We entrust ourselves to you, and we know we can do that, Lord, without any fear. So help us to draw closer to you each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, let's sing 335, In Memory of the Savior's Love.
In memory of the Savior's love, we keep our sacred feast. With every humble, contrite heart, is laid above guest. By faith we take the bread of life, with which our souls are fed. The cup is broken of his blood that was for sinners shed.
If you forgot to pick up one of these as you walked in and you need one, now would be a good time to wave your hand or ask somebody to go get you one. I'm reading from John 15, verse 13. No, we're going to back up to verse 12. This is Jesus talking and says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And this is the part that is important to us. And you know this verse, but I'm going to quote it. "Greater love hath no man than this." That a man lay down his life for his friends. I want to briefly tell you the story of Roger Young. Unless you're in your 80s or 90s, you've probably never even heard the name Roger Young. He was one of five sons to Nicholas and Betty Young. And he lived in a little town in Ohio. And why he's as important is because they wrote a song to him, an ode, an anthem to his life. And I want to tell you about his life briefly. He's 5'2", and he weighs 125 pounds as a full-grown man. He loved basketball. He loved baseball. He loved bowling and singing hillbilly songs. But that's not why he's recorded here. He's recorded here because of what he did in the Solomon Islands in 1943. He volunteered for the National Guard and ended up serving in the war. He rose to the elevation of staff sergeant and then asked to be demoted to private because he wore thick glasses and couldn't hear anymore, and he was afraid he would endanger the men in his platoon. His commanding officer, after being angry and heard the explanation, granted him the right to be demoted to private. So his platoon was on patrol in New Georgia, and they were headed back to base when enemy fire covered them all and they were forced to go to ground. Four men died immediately. And the enemy gunfire prevented them from moving. So Roger Young took it upon himself to draw the fire so that 15 men could live. And this is the first verse of that song. Oh, they've got no time for glory in the infantry. Oh, they've got no use for praises loudly sung. But in every soldier's heart and all the infantry shines the name of Roger Young. Fought and died for the many marched among. To the everlasting glory of the infantry rides the story of Private Roger Young. They wrote a song to a guy who died, gave his life to save 15 men. There are 8 billion people on this earth. In the course of history, there's been better than 120 billion people. And one man gave his life for all of them, for all of us. In Romans chapter 5, but God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So now we have the opportunity to participate in the bread and the blood of Jesus. From 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not participation in the blood of Christ, in the body of Christ? We are here to honor and commemorate the greatest sacrifice that ever happened. That one man died so that we could live. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful to commemorate the death of Jesus, that he gave his life that we might live. So as we take of this bread, this body of Jesus, may we do it to honor him and his sacrifice, and yours and his great love for us. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Romans 5:8 again. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him. Let's pray about the blood of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we know that the blood saves us, and we're so grateful for that. It gives us an opportunity for everlasting life. His sacrifice was well spent, and we're doing our best to honor him by taking of his blood as he wished to commemorate his great event in our lives. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Roger Young, for his sacrifice, ended up with two things: the Congressional Medal of Honor and a song. And I'm wondering what we will give to honor our King of Kings. What could we give him back that he doesn't already have? Let's pray about that. Almighty God, you need nothing, but we are indebted to the great gift that you have given us, and we would like to return something from our lives that will be meaningful in service, in money, in devotion. Help us to give as graciously as your Son did. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray, and then we'll close with some announcements. Father, it is our sincere desire that all that has been said and done this morning have been pleasing to you, that we have praised you in spirit and in truth, and that the praise that has been offered up has been as a sweet savor to you. We ask that you be with us every step we take this week. Keep us close to you, Father, and may we not stumble from the wiles that the evil one puts in front of us. Be with us now and always. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please pick up your communion cups and throw those away as you leave the auditorium. Last Sunday, the elders presented Nick Cunningham as a potential deacon. If approved, Nick would oversee the new greeters and attendance program and would be assisted by Billy Miller. If you have any comments, pro or con, about Nick's fitness for this position, please communicate those to one of or all of the elders before Sunday, April 28th. Upcoming retreats. A men's retreat will be held at High Rock Bible Camp on May 10th and 11th. Guest speaker will be Jeremy Weekly of the West End Church of Christ in Knoxville. A women's retreat will be held the following weekend. That's May 17th and 18th. Please register for these events on the High Rock Bible Camp's website. In addition to the retreat, Central will be having an opportunity for the spouse not at the retreat to bring their child to Central each of those Saturdays from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. for fun and fellowship. Be aware that the Dorcas group will be on a break until June. Upcoming events here at Central, the sign language class will be held today from 4:45 until 5:45. Digging Deep Ladies Bible Discussion Group will meet Monday, April 22nd at 5 o'clock. And the Washed in the Word Ladies Bible Class will meet Thursday, April 25th at 10. Remember these in prayer. Mary, daughter of Kelly and Bruce Brown, has been ordered to complete bed rest for the next 2 weeks as she deals with complications with her pregnancy, which is now considered high risk. So please keep Mary in your prayers. The family and friends of Grace Bennett are mourning her passing on Friday morning. Grace was the older sister of the late Mac Bennett, husband of our Jan Bennett, and was the glue that held the family together. No funeral service is planned for now. Let's close with Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. We are dismissed.